Lord. Well, good morning, everyone. You may be seated. When you hear yourself introduced like that, it makes me feel tired. Sometimes you obey the Lord and you look back on it and you think, how did we do that? Because God graces you and gives you strength. It's my honor to be with you here this week, to be with Dr. Paul and his beautiful wife and the team, and to meet many of you for the first time. I first came to Africa when I was 16 years old. I went to East Africa and Southern Africa, and then I came to Nigeria the first time with Dr. Cirillo many years ago, and it is great to see how Nigeria has changed and Africa has changed. You're getting bigger. The largest church built in the world we're sitting in today. It's no longer in Korea. The largest church in the world is here in Nigeria. So it's a good day. Some nations that have led the gospel are not leading now. New nations are taking the front line of gospel leadership, and Nigeria has become the leading revival nation, I think, in the world. And so this great glory dome and what Dr. Paul and his wife and you have built is only a little foretaste of what the future will have for you and many other great Nigerian ministries. I'm glad to be with you here this week. I've come here to talk to the next generation of generals. I've come today to tell you the stories of those that have gone before us. Not that we're trying to do what they did, but what God did through them, He can do again. But He wants to do something greater than what He did through them, through you and I. We go from glory to glory. So that which was great, and it's good to know. But it should encourage us that tomorrow shall be bigger. Tomorrow shall be louder. Tomorrow shall be more beautiful than anything we have known in the past. That is God's plan. I want to introduce a little bit this morning my personal story for a few moments. The video gave a little clip. But I was born in a Christian family. I was not born outside of faith. I was born inside of faith. My first place I went, I was told after I was born, when my mom and dad took me from the hospital, was a Wednesday night church service. So I went straight from being born from the hospital to church. I was told that three older ladies in the back of the church saw my mother walk in with me, and they grabbed me in the foyer and began to pray over me. So I never had a chance to do anything else but serve the Lord. And I'm very proud of that. I was raised mainly by two great women. My parents were divorced when I was 5.5 years old. My sister was 4. And my father decided that he wanted to do other things and did it for a season of his life. So my grandmother, who was pastoring a church, moved from North Carolina to Oklahoma, where I was at as a family. We were living in Tulsa. And she was a preacher. My grandparents were preachers. So my grandmother never stopped preaching. She just had a smaller congregation. She went from the congregation that she had to 2, me and my sister. And she preached at breakfast. She preached at lunch. She preached at dinner. And on the way to bed, she preached to you. So we were ministered to all day long, almost every day of our life. And I'm glad that I had these two great women in my life. When I was 8 years old, I had my first encounter. Encounters come mainly as God chooses, and He does what He wants to do in His own will. For some reason, He chose to give me a visit to heaven when I was 8 years old. That was a tremendous encounter in my life. But the encounter that led me to be with you today happened when I was 12.5 years old. I was watching television. I was not praying, fasting, or trying to be spiritual. I was a 12.5-year-old boy watching television. And Jesus walked through the front door of my house without opening the door. He walked through the front door, and I was sitting on the sofa, and He took 3 steps toward me. When He took the 3rd step, it seemed like the room and the noise of the TV went about 500 yards out in the distance where you could barely hear it in the distance. And this is what he said to me. Study the lives of my generals. Know why they succeeded and why some failed. For there will come a generation who will need and want to know what I will show you if you will do what I tell you to do this day. For in those days, gifting will be very powerful and the enemy will fight them very strongly. He will help save gifts, relaunch gifts. And he continued to give some instruction. When he finished, he walked out the door and I went back to watching television. Now I know for some people that doesn't sound right, but that's what I did. And I must be honest with you today. I did not like anything he said to me to do. Sometimes God gives you an assignment that when you first hear it, you don't really like it. And when he said study, I didn't like that word. I wanted to play baseball and basketball and do other things that my friends were doing, but I didn't want Jesus to be mad at me. So I knew study meant read books. And so I picked up my first book about a famous preacher because we had a small library in our home. And I read the first chapter and a half. And in that moment when I finished that half chapter, a consuming passion took over me to where I enjoyed reading all kinds of Christian books and talking to old people. Young people don't have much to say. Old people have a lot to say that's worth hearing. And so my life shifted from being a teenager that played, went to movies, to reading books, reading the Bible, praying, and looking for old people that knew more about God than I did. And my journey began. So today I want to open my scriptures in the book of Acts, the 28th chapter. And I'm going to begin my topic with you today. I'm going to tell you some stories. I want to make some principles and applications. I'm proud to be what they would call a revival historian. And I'm glad to tell you that I'm not a boring one. I will hopefully keep you awake and have an impartation for your spirit. Because you don't know what God can do in your time unless you understand what he did in past times. So we're not trying to relive the past. We're using it as a foundation to launch into greater things in our lifetime and our children's. The book of Acts is the greatest New Testament history book in the New Testament. The book of Acts is the incomplete story of the early days of the church. The reason why I say it's incomplete is because it does not tell us everybody's story. We don't know what happened to Mother Mary. We don't know what happened to St. John. We don't know what happened to some of the other early apostles. The New Testament does not tell us their life story. The book of Acts ends like this, Acts 28 and verse 30. Paul dwelt 2 years in his hired house, and everyone that came, he received them. He preached the kingdom of God, teaching those things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody that came to him, he received them, and he did this with all boldness and confidence. The book of Acts does not say the end. It just stops kind of abruptly. Because it's possibly the only book that's still being written today in all of the Bible books. We don't call it Acts chapter 1 million. We call it church history. When the book of Acts ends, we continue the story by calling it church history. I wish they would have called it something different like revival history, signs and wonders history, but they call it church history. And most church history people that teach it are very boring, and they have no revelation, and they're just telling you about facts and dates and figures. They don't understand anointing, impartation, gifting, principalities to conquer, and cultural diversity that must be beat as you obey the call of God. The story of the church continued beautifully for many hundreds of years after the last apostle John died. John the Apostle was the only apostle to die a natural death. Every other one of them were martyred in some fashion. St. John, according to history, was in his early 90s when he died. And they recorded his last words. Think about this, my friend. He could have said many things, but the last words of the last apostle of the Lamb was, "Please love one another." And John died and went to heaven. He could have said, "Build more churches." He could have said, "Have greater anointing." He could have said all kinds of beautiful things. But his last words was, "Please like each other and love each other." You say, why would John say those words? Because even at that moment, Christian division, Christian competition had already begun to find its way into the fabric of this great faith called Christianity. Their message mainly was around this, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If you believe in Him, you shall have life everlasting and not see death. In their preaching of the gospel for many hundreds of years after John's death, heaven was big and hell was small. Forgiveness was big and judgment was little. God's compassion was stronger than the anger or the judgments of God. Then as hundreds of years passed by, men begin to replace what God confirmed the preaching with signs, wonders, and miracles. He confirms the word with those three things: signs, wonders, and miracles. As the church began to lose its fervor, they replaced the three things with three other things that we're still dealing with today. They replaced it with ritual, ceremony, and tradition. Took over signs, wonders, and miracles. So today you and I fight the battle of the signs and wonder ministry against the traditions and the rituals and the ceremonies that the religious spirits found their way in and built up. As time went, their message changed. God became angry. God became hostile. God became mean, and judgment was the way they projected God for over 1,000 years. Think of that, ministers. For over 1,000 years, there was a misrepresentation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was no longer a nice, living, kind God. He was an angry God that might strike you down, might kill you, might maim you, and destroy your children. If you didn't obey the priest and the Pope, then you could be kicked out of God's grace and heaven. For 1,000+ years, the world was told by the spokespersons of Christianity that our God was an angry God. Our God was a hostile God. Every once in a while, a little guy would pop up, a little priest who actually would read the Bible and pray, and then they looked out upon the ministry in their day and they said, "There's a problem." And they begin to confront it, and most of them were killed for it. Sometimes the most hostile and sad martyrs were those that were killed by the church, not by them who were outside the church. We must understand where we come from. That's why society, when they represent God in the movies or in TV, it's usually an angry voice with thunders and lightnings and hostilities. But our God is a good God. Our God is a loving God. Our God is a forgiving God. Our God is a healing God. Our God is the good and mighty God of all. Can you say amen? Am I talking too fast? My American accent hard to understand? Okay. So if I talk too fast, wave me down, because I forget sometimes I have the accent, not you. Hallelujah. I want to start here with some very old personalities that you may or may not know of, but we stand on the shoulders of men who had a very unique ministry back in the many, many years ago. A man I want to talk about just for a moment named John Wycliffe. We call him the morning star of the Reformation. There is something greater, pastors, than revival. There is a Reformation spirit that Nigeria will have to deal with in the future that'll begin to change its culture, its government, everything about it. There is something stronger than revival, and that is the spirit of Reformation. John Wycliffe, whose picture just popped up behind me, if you can put it back for me, please. He was in the 1300s, many years ago. He was British, and he lived as an honest priest that was an educated man that liked to read, and he began to read the Bible and study the early church fathers, and he realized that many things that the people were being taught and the church was doing was not correct. So he stood up and said, "There's a problem." And everybody got mad at him. In those days, they would call you a heretic. They said he's a heretic and kicked him out of the church. So that meant that he would go to hell and not heaven if you get kicked out of the church. Well, he had read the Bible and he says, "You can't kick me out from the kingdom." You know, sometimes you're kicked out of a group, but you're not kicked out of the kingdom. There is a difference. Praise God that you can be kicked out of every man's group, but if you're born again, you're in God's kingdom, and they can't kick you out of the kingdom. Hallelujah. So he began his own little Bible school in the British forest and trained little priests to travel all over. When he died, so shockingly, he died a natural death. 44 years after he died, they were still angry at his preaching, his writing, and his ministry, to where they declared to dig up his body, his bones. Think of this. 44 years after he's dead, they're still so angry, they dug up his bones, crushed them into powder, lit them on fire, and threw them in a river. My question to you today, would anybody care you lived 4 weeks after you're dead? Would anybody care enough to be angry to dig up your bones 4 years after you're dead? This man lived away and moved to where after his death, his voice, his ministry, and the fruit kept provoking the principalities, and he still was working even though he was dead. Today, in Nigeria and all over the world, you've got to live a life that even after you're dead, they're still angry that you were alive. You cannot make friends with the world and fulfill your high call. If you obey God, you'll always be in conflict. And that conflict is your home while you're here. Ultimate peace is when you're in heaven. On earth, you fight. On earth, you war. On earth, you battle, and you call it good and exciting times. 44 years after the man was dead, they're still angry. An interesting fact I'll give you. The river they threw John Wycliffe's body in, or the ashes in, ran into the ocean and went around the world. So when they tried to get rid of him, he circled the globe. So no matter what the world says or how the devil may march, you'll always win. You'll always come out on top. God is always the victor. And if you obey him, you'll win. What they decided to do to disrespect him gave him a world dominion. His name was John Wycliffe. There was a man in Czechoslovakia who came a few years later named John Huss. They were called the Hussites. John Huss has a great story. He began to He was really an apostle to the Czechoslovakian people. He built a great church, and his church grew to what we called a mega church at the time. For several reasons. One, he preached in the language of the people and read the Bible in their language. Because in those days, the Bible was not read in the common language of the people. When they would read the Bible, they would read it in the dead language of Latin. And that's just like a religious devil to make sure that when the Bible is read, nobody can get it. But Mr. Huss read and preached the Bible in the language of his people. They would burn him alive, showed the picture of Mr. Huss's burning. That's a sketch of him on the day they burned him alive for preaching salvation that you and I call it and know it today. While he is there, they put a dunce hat on his head, as you can see. The crowd around him is filled with followers and hecklers. And he prophesies before they burn him that there is coming a strong bird that no one will be able to silence in 100 years from now. He gives that prophetic word, and they set him on fire. And he sings the Psalms as he dies a martyr's death. His prophetic word would come to pass almost in the same month as the prophecy was spoken by John Huss. In Germany, there was another little man who was on his way to be a lawyer. His daddy wanted him to be a lawyer. And he was going to do that. In those days, they did not have all the social programs to help people. So the family always believed at least one child will get rich and take care of us in our old years. And the man named Martin Luther was the one that was kind of chosen by the family to be that one that should succeed in law. He was caught in a thunderstorm, walking home one afternoon. At this time, when it thundered and lightning outside, they believed that was God's anger being expressed to the people. They didn't understand science, and they used the loud thunder and the sharp lightning to frighten people. Luther had heard his whole life, when you hear the thunders and the lightning, that's God's anger against you. A lightning bolt hit the ground not far from where Martin Luther was walking, and it knocked him to the ground. And he screamed out to St. Anne, that was Mary's mother, "I'll be a monk, I'll be a preacher." Because he didn't want God to kill him. So he screamed out, "I will be a preacher, I will be a preacher." He got up off the ground still alive, so he gave his word. He left law school and went to the Bible school or the monastery of the day. And he joined it as a sincere young man. He would go to confessional all the time. One of his confessions lasted over 8 hours. Think of being the little priest on the other side of the booth. 8 hours of hearing a young German confess the sins that he knew that he did, some that he thought that he did, and some that he thought he might do in the future. And the priest finally said, "Just confess the big stuff and let's get out of here." What does that say about Martin Luther? Martin Luther was a man that was sincere, and he would write in his journal, pastors, one of the most amazing statements of a great Christian reformer. "I hate God." Can you believe that one of our greatest reformers, in his writings, you can see it in the original pen, "I hate God"? Can you imagine a preacher saying he hates God? But this young man did. And the reason why he said he hated God, because he thought God was unjust, because there was no way that he knew to make peace with God and be pleasing to God. So he lived in this upheaval in his soul. The struggle. Am I going to heaven or have I been cursed for hell? How do I get peace with God? He confessed. He would fast. He would beat himself with ropes. He would get deathly sick. And the spiritual guys around him, his father or the Catholic father, was concerned about Martin Luther. He said, what are we going to do with him? So they had an idea, stupid idea, but they had an idea. Let's send him to the holy city of Rome, where the Pope and all the other little guys are. And maybe while he's in Rome, something might happen to him. So he walks from Germany with a friend all the way to Rome to ask some questions from the school he came from. And in his heart, he wanted his grandpa to get out of purgatory. Because at this time, most folks were stuck in purgatory. It's what they believed. And if you gave the Pope some money, we'd pop them out for you. Why did they believe it? Because they didn't have a Bible. The people that done didn't have a Bible. It wasn't even the language of the people. So they believed whatever they were told. And they were lied to. They were abused and misused. This is why in Christianity today, there is in us a certain resistance to preachers. Because in the history of the human race, preachers have lied to the people, taken the money of the people under false pretenses. And it's happened enough over time to where now in the psyche of most people, there is a resistance that must be broken by the cleansing of the word and the honest living of his ministers in our time. They would pay to get grandma and grandpa out of purgatory. $500 or $50, whatever it was, to pop somebody out of a place they weren't in. But they were told that and they believed it. Martin Luther goes to Rome and he does what he's asked to do and he goes and sees all the sites where Christ supposedly walked and on the staircase. All the other things that you do there, the bones of this apostle, the hair of this guy, and the nose of this person. Which was probably none of the 12 apostles. It's local dead people they picked up and took a piece and called it holy. That's the relic stupidities. The only relic you should have in your life is your Bible. It's a living word. All the other stuff is nothing in reality. He climbs the staircase that they said they brought from Israel, the 26 steps that Christ supposedly walked upon to go before Pilate. And so you'd pay some money and you'd get on your knees and every step you'd pray a prayer all the way to the top. Something was supposed to happen to you at the top. All you had at the top was sore knees and a little bit more money you didn't have in your pocket anymore. Luther got to the top, and nothing happened, except for his knees were hurting. Thank you. His knees were hurting, and he was the last few dollars. But while he was standing there, disgusted with everything, a little phrase makes its first entrance into his mind. The just shall live by faith. And it came through. But it went in this ear and popped out that ear. It didn't stay very long. He would later recount that that phrase came into his mind when he was standing there. But it didn't stick. Sometimes you hear something. And it takes a while for it to come back and make its impact upon you. But the first entrance is still a powerful road that has been built for a future visitation on that path of revelation. He goes back to Germany to try to be a better Christian. He is worse now than he was before he went. So the Rome trip did not work for him. He beats himself more, wears his priest out. They just don't know what to do with him, so they want to get rid of him. It's amazing how we pastors, when we don't know what to do, we want to get rid of people. Instead of ask God what the deal is. They send him to a town called Wittenberg, Germany. In Wittenberg, it's a small town. I've been there. Not much to see. The greatest thing that happened there was Martin Luther started the greatest revival since the book of Acts. And we're still in that revival today. We're 500 years later. You are the next ones carrying that torch that he's about to birth. So Luther goes to Wittenberg, Germany, and becomes a local pastor and teaches in the university. While he's there, he does something unusual. He reads the Bible. It's amazing how many preachers don't read the Bible. They preach the Bible, they quote memory verses, but they don't know it and they don't read it. It is a sin for a pastor just to know the Bible for a sermon and not for his life. It is a sin. It's not a mistake. It's a sin for a man of God, a woman of God, a couple, to only know the scriptures for a sermon or an offering and not for the sake of their own life. Because it's your life that speaks louder than anything you do. The greatest sermon you live is your 80-some years of life that echoes through time and the memories of all. He goes and he starts reading the Bible and the early church fathers, and he discovers something, that there's a problem with the church as he knows it. It doesn't do what the Bible says to do. It does not move and act like a New Testament church. So he sits down and writes out 95 things that the present church of that time needs to deal with and fix. He did not want to get kicked out of the Catholic Church. He wanted to reform it and make it nice and better. But Jesus said, new wine can't fit in old wineskins. He's about to discover and experience that statement. He goes down on Halloween. You guys have Halloween over here? October 31st? All right, it's American European Demon Day. Halloween in American culture and European culture is the day they celebrate the dead, and that's why the werewolves and the dead people come and all that. That's the day they celebrate it. On that day, Bishop, on Halloween Day, the day of the devil was actually the birthday of a revival. On October 31st, Martin Luther, in his simplicity and passion, walks down the street to the Wittenberg chapel doors and nails his thesis or his complaint and is asked for discussion to the door of the church, hoping that the people would discuss what he wrote. There was an invention about this time. You have a cell phone? A cell phone has changed our life. I was in the back room with the ministers, and I noticed all the little guys that were back there taking care of us weren't talking to each other. They were all doing this. I thought, you could tell me your name. You could talk to me. I'm sitting here real happy. I came the furthest distance. But the phone has changed our lifestyle, has changed how we do everything. I like my phone, but it's not my God. It is my tool. It obeys me. I don't obey it. In the day that Martin Luther was alive, the same way the cell phone and the computer has changed our life, there was an invention called the printing press. It's amazing to me how long it took for us to figure out movable type. It took us hundreds of years to figure out, make 50 letters of each and create words and then put ink on it and make a page. But when religion controls society, breakthroughs are rare. When religion controls a nation, when religion controls a generation, it is a backward movement, not a forward movement. When religion controls the world, when the Catholic Church, be honest, controlled the world, it was called the Dark Ages. I think that should give you an aha moment. When the church is to be the light, the church is to be the voice, and the church should be leading the way, what were they doing? Killing people, living in the Dark Ages with a little bit of breakthrough here, a little bit here, but not very much. That's why it took so long for us to figure out movable type. The printing press. Mr. Gutenberg, that created it, had printed some stuff he wanted to print, but he wanted to print some more stuff. Because the printer prints things. So he thought, let's print Luther's writings. And he took the 95 theses and made a printed page of it and began to send it around. And within 6 months, all over Europe, they were discussing the little German's 95 theses. It got so radical that the Pope in Rome heard it and said the priest in Germany is drunk. When he's done drinking the communion wine, he'll come to his senses and he'll be okay. But Luther was not drunk. He had read the Bible. He knew that there was something more than what he had. He'd found a path of peace toward God, and it should be for all mankind. The next time the Pope heard about the ruckus in Germany and in Europe, he got angry and sent a threatening message. Sounds like the book of Acts with the apostles. The chief priests and the elders threatened them and further threatened them. The third time he heard about it, he said, get rid of him. But you can't get rid of what God has ordained. You cannot get rid of what God has ordained, who God has ordained, and how God ordained them. And so a war was happening. The little German people that were farmers, that's how they made their living. They liked drinking German beer. Germans today still like drinking beer. Have you ever noticed that? They're Oktoberfest. They're still German beer-drinking people. Luther liked drinking German beer too. That was their Coca-Cola of the day. Their iced tea, we'd say in America. That's what you drink. And they'd go down to what we call the pub. And Luther would go down and his Bible school students would kind of follow him, some of them, and sit around a round table in the pub where you can still see it today. It's there. And they would drink Wittenberg beer and discuss the Bible. I know that's shocking for some of you, but history's history, whether you like it or not, it's the way it is. And the young students would take notes. And all of a sudden they heard one afternoon, Luther's going to be on a trial. The Pope has declared he's a heretic and he must be on a trial. They put Martin Luther on a trial for not believing the way they wanted him to believe. And because he would not take it back and stop, and he was causing a revival, as we would call it, in the nation, and it was just rolling over all the dead religion, all the principalities' control. It was changing the European German culture. They put him on trial. Can you imagine being on trial for the whole known world at that time to see if you'll back down? Because if the Pope tells you you're outside of heaven, you're not going. You're going to be judged and go to hell. That was the fear. They bring him to the court. German lawyers are there. Catholic lawyers are there. All the powers that be were there. And the windows were open so the peasant ones on the outside could hear. In America, it's like the O.J. Simpson trial. Does that make sense? Y'all know what I mean by the O.J. Simpson trial? This is what it's like in Luther. It's the same type of happening. They put him on trial. They stand him before everybody and has his writings on a table and ask him, have you written these documents? Luther answered, yes, I have. And they told him to recant them and say that he was sorry and that it was wrong. And he was so scared. He asked for 24 hours to think. He tells us the story. He goes back to his room there in the castle and fights, he says, with Satan himself. That's a pretty big demon. That's the head one. But I guess the devil knew what was coming and knew how powerful it was if he got loosed. And he said, I fought with Satan most of the night and won the victory. He slept just for a little bit and got up the next day and went back out to the trial, stood in the same spot, the same questions were asked. Recant. Say you're wrong. Stood there and said, unless you can prove to me by Scripture alone, not by popes and bishops and cardinals who change their mind and lie, unless you can prove to me by Scripture, I will not take it back. This is where I stand, and I will not be moved. That moment in time was a significant statement in the heavens and in the earth. There are moments when what you say echoes at the same time in both worlds. There are moments when those things happen, that the encounter, as you call it, the explosion of God and earth agreeing, explodes over you. And this was one of those moments in history. A German monk stood up to a religious principality that had ruled Europe for over 1,200 years. And he broke it by Scripture alone. Not by music, not by other means, but by knowing the Scripture. He stood there. They couldn't kill him because the people of Germany loved him. They put him on the back of a cart and was going to drive him back to Wittenberg, Germany, where he lived in the middle of a jungle. Military knights came running through the jungle on their horses and captured Martin Luther. And the folks that were with him thought that they were going to kill him. They didn't know that the German political leader of the time said, "Go get my priest. They are not going to kill my German priest." So his knights went running through the forest, found Martin Luther, put a sack over him, and took him to a castle. They changed his name from Martin to George. I have no reason to know why. From Martin to George. He grew a beard and tried to change how he looked so nobody could find him because his life was in danger of being killed. But he had a great mind and a big spirit. And you can't just feed chickens and geese and work around the barn. When you have a mind that sharp and a spirit that big, you have to, my friend. Use it. See, he has an idea. I call it a revelation. Let's do something that's even more powerful than my statement. Let's translate the Bible from Latin into the common German language. Because to translate the Bible in those days was considered a very wrong and sinful act. How dare you take God's holy word and put it in the barbarian languages of the earth? That's called a devil. The devil that kept the Bible from being translated for hundreds of years is the same devil keeping you from reading the Bible you have. Are you enjoying my story? I like Martin Luther. When Germans aren't doing revival, they're causing wars. Keep Germans in revival mode. Don't let them go anywhere else. You'll think about that later. He goes and translates the Bible. And while Martin Luther is in exile, a war starts called the Peasant Revolt. And thousands, over 50,000 people are killed because of Luther's preaching and other aspects. When Luther heard, now watch this passage. When Luther heard that there was killing in the name of his preaching, it hurt his soul. He came out of exile, shaved his beard, and became Martin again and went back to his church. Now watch this. He preached 7 sermons, one each day for 7 days, and stopped the war. He stopped the war. Has your preaching stopped anything yet? Has your preaching stopped anything? He preached 7 sermons that stopped the war. And we think we're good preachers. We think we're mighty people. I don't know if my sermon has stopped anything yet. I'm hoping. I'm wondering about you. We think we're people of faith. Let's see the actions of faith in a time of war. Let's see what your faith can do when the culture and the heavens are colliding and the conflict is raging. Where do you stand in the middle of those things? In my nation today, we're in a great conflict. And most of my fellow preachers are weak and bowing to the war of this time, scared to confront it. We as reformers are confronters. We are bold proclaimers. We don't apologize for being right. We affirm our rightness and go forward and advance in any environment. That is what you have to become. Because there's something greater than revival. Most of us have been taught revival. And revival is wonderful. I love it. But I long for the day to be in a time of reformation. There's something more powerful about that than the beauties of revival. We're in a conference called the Reigns of Revival. And those reigns will bring forth a new force. Spirit of Reformation. You're in revival right now, Nigeria. And the beauty of it is everywhere. But there is coming a greater mandate upon your leaders and upon you to challenge the culture. Not just build beautiful buildings as this and great things of the Christian, but just leave not just a great Christian family, but a changed national culture. It's amazing to me that Nigeria can have a building like this and other churches on the large side and is probably the leading revival nation in the world right now. And also the most famous for corruption. It's interesting to me. When you say Nigeria, I hear revival and corruption. Where there is sin, there is an abounding side of grace that makes you win over it. Stay in that vein and let it mature into a reformation that will change the corruption into honest living Nigerians. Ah! That's the only hope. Is a change that comes from the heart of man. Martin Luther is standing in the middle of Wittenberg, Germany. And 9 nuns show up in the middle of his city. These 9 nuns had been stuck in a convent and couldn't get out. And one of the nuns' father brought supplies to the convent. And she got a hold of her dad and said, "Dad, there's 9 of us and we won't out." Back in those days, if you went in, you couldn't get out. So he thought for a moment. He said, "Next month I'll bring 9 barrels of supplies. When I empty the barrel, I'll put a nun in and nail you in it. Then I'll take you out to the middle of the German forest and set you free." So the next month, Martin Luther was working. That man went into the convent. And he put 9 nuns, 9 barrels, put them on the back of his wagon and took them out of the convent, far into the German forest, and popped 9 nuns out of the barrels. And they walked from there to the revival capital of the time called Wittenberg, Germany. And Luther was standing in the middle of the street, and can you imagine 9 nuns that had been walking for days through the forest? They didn't look pretty. They weren't beautiful at that time. They probably looked very bad. They walked in and said, "Where's Martin Luther at?" They didn't know they were talking to him. He says, "Why do you want to know? Why do you want to see Martin?" "Well, we have left such and such convent and we've come to join the revival, the Reformation. We want to be a part of it. We found one of his tracts and we read it and we agree." He said, "Well, I'm Martin." And 9 nuns got extra happy. "Ah, Martin." So now Martin had a monastery and 9 nuns in the buildings too. What are you going to do with 9 nuns and a couple of 100 male Bible students? So the girls helped out and was around and they were given a place to stay. And then Martin had a thought. Why don't we get them married? Now that is a big deal. Because all you preachers that are married, if he wouldn't have come along and done this, you'd have still been single today. The Catholic Church wanted all the priests to be single. You want to know why? At one time in the Catholic Church, you could be married and be a priest. But something changed. What changed was the Catholic people wanted the property. They were tired of having the priest die and the wife and the kids got everything. They wanted everything. So they decided to take Paul's personal advice, not the oracle of God, and say, you must be single to be a preacher. So when you died, they got all the stuff. Now think about this for a minute. The Catholic Church preaches poverty, but they're the most wealthiest religious organization in the world. There's something wrong with this picture. So he gets all of the nuns married but one. Where's my Martin Luther pictures? I don't know if he's been showing them. That's his wife-to-be. That's one of the nuns. And the last nun named Kate that's up there, nobody wanted to marry her, or she didn't want to marry the guy that Martin found for her. So she kept saying, no, I don't like him. What about this guy? He don't like you. What about now? And then she wrote him a letter one day and goes, I'll marry you, Martin. Well, Martin was 40 years old. She was 20-some years old. And he didn't want to marry because he could be killed at any moment. And he didn't want a wife and children that wouldn't have no one to care for them if he was killed. So it wasn't out of resistance to marriage. It was the practical thought of Martin's mind. If I get married and have children and I'm killed, then how is my wife and my babies going to survive? But he went and prayed. And he decided to marry her. So they got married in a secret ceremony so nobody's opinion could be heard but their own. And they walked out and announced, we are married. And the Pope almost had a heart attack. Because, my God, Luther has changed the scriptures. Now he's getting preachers married. So folks, when you get to heaven, you better find Martin and thank him for setting us free so we can get married and have our babies. If not, you'd be a single old grumpy guy. Thank God for the great spiritual breakthroughs and the natural fun ones that break through too. There'd be a lady in history named Amy Sybil McPherson who helped the Pentecostals look as good as you, because before her, they were ugly. They couldn't cut their hair. They couldn't wear makeup. They couldn't do anything that you're doing. Now, he can look $1 million, but you had to look ugly. That's the way it was in those days. Amy comes along and cuts her hair, puts on some makeup, and has 10,000 people a night preaching. They can't figure out why God is honoring her with makeup on, because makeup means Jezebel. It means you're Delilah. And they ask Amy, because they couldn't out-miracle her, then her church was 25,000 at that time, which was a tithe of the population of L.A. She had a tithe of the population. A divorced woman who cut her hair and wore makeup had 25,000 church members and built the first Christian radio station in America. A woman that looked like you. Big earrings, nice lipstick, all the stuff. And they asked her one day, why do you wear makeup? She goes, any old barn looks better with a little coat of paint on it. And that was her answer. And she put it together. And that's why, men, you have women like this sitting next to you. So when you get to heaven, you better find Amy and thank her for letting your wife, the first lady, be so nice and so beautiful. And all you men the same. If not, you'd have married ugly women. I have pictures I'll show you of some of those ugly women. They were powerful. They were anointed, but ugly. Thank God for power and beauty can go together. You should say amen about that, whether you like it or not. Do you want ugly women, men? Then you better be happy. Martin marries Kate, and they start fussing. Because Martin had lived as a bachelor his whole life. And he'd give all the money away. He would do things that you shouldn't do when you're married. And so finally they worked it out among themselves where Kate controlled the money and the house. Martin controlled the ministry. And they lived happily ever after. He had children. I think we have a picture of some of his kids. He loved being with his family. He said, if I knew it was this much fun, I'd have got married faster. You guys have the bowling game here when you go bowling? Y'all know what I mean when you say bowling? Martin Luther was the man who helped create that sport. With his children, he wanted to play with them. So he'd set up some little pins, as they're called, and take a ball and see who could knock them down. Bowling was a part of Martin Luther's playing with his children that became a national thing in Germany, and today it's a worldwide sport. So when you see bowling, you can thank Martin Luther for playing with his children to create that game. Martin Luther would set a course of a great reformation from the time that he was born, or the revival called the Protestant Reformation. I'm trying to close. I got about 1 minute left. See, history takes a while when you tell it right. Martin Luther would die in the hometown where he had been born. In those days when you died, they would set a man next to you, especially if you're a famous man, and wait to write down your last words. Because they believed the most honest words of a man is right before he would die. And they wanted to see the Pope and all of the Germans and all the reformational followers. Would Luther cry out for the Pope to have mercy upon him and forgive him for his heresy? Or would he stay true to his teachings? I'm glad to report he stayed true, that the just shall live by faith. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Stand up on your feet. Hallelujah. Throw your hands up in the air and ask God for a reformation spirit over you and over Nigeria. Father, today we cry out to give this nation and our world men like Wycliffe, men like Cuss, and men like Martin Luther. Give to this reformation power to change our culture. Give to us reformational voice that will be able to penetrate the society that we live in. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Give God a good clap offering if you would. Thank you.